Amen, amen. Well, welcome to HBF. It is good to see you this morning. And if you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Psalm 119. This will be our last stanza in this chapter. And so, as we've been going through expositorily and looking at this, we will have, this will be the conclusion of the matter, so to speak. I don't have PowerPoint, so I do, but I do have a handout for you, because I know some of you really like to follow along with those notes, so... And today, of course, we are focusing in our adult Bible fellowships on our Bible publishing ministry and the opportunity that's coming up on October 17th through the 20th, September 17th through the 20th. And so you'll be seeing that on your bulletin cover. Today, I'm going to be speaking to you from Psalm 119. We'll be looking at that last stanza in verses 169 through 176. Hopefully this will help, for those of you that like to take notes, it'll help you follow along this morning. And so, we've been through this stanza, we've had it's longer than some books, this chapter, Psalm 119, and as we come to the end, we come to this letter, if you look at least in my Bible, it looks like the letter Tau, T-A-U, it's pronounced Tav, and oftentimes spelled that way as well, T-A-V, so those are interchangeable. But this Hebrew letter Tav is a letter, obviously the 22nd letter, as each one of these letters is consecutive. It would be transliterated into our language as T, which makes sense. And actually, the ancient letter looks like a cross. And I don't think it's a mistake, right? The 22nd stanza of Psalm 119 has a letter that is, in its most ancient form, looks like a cross. And, of course, as you go through Psalm chapter 22, it deals with Jesus on the cross. And as you conclude this stanza and you conclude this chapter, Psalm 119, which is obviously we've covered over and over again, it's about the law and how David loves the law. Oh, how love I thy law has been our sermon series. We see that David longed for his salvation, that he hoped in his words. He would not forget the very last words of this stanza. In verse 176 is, I do not forget thy commandments. And I do not forget thy commandments. And so, if you are wanting to follow along this morning, grab a Bible from the back of the chair in front of you. Psalm 119 will be found on page 501. And we're going to be looking at this stanza and this letter. Not, as you can see on the notes, it doesn't look like a cross now. It looks like a kind of a upside down U. But the ancient letter looked like a cross. And I was thinking about how the cross is our victory. At length, David Crowder has a song. Many of you already know, I'm sure have heard it and familiar with the chorus, the song, My Victory. And there's that one line in there that says, oh your love bled for me, oh your blood in crimson streams, oh your death is hell's defeat. And then at the end of that chorus, it says, a cross meant to kill is my victory. How many of you heard that before? I'm sure many of you have. A cross meant to kill is my victory. And I thought, when I think about that, what a powerful, powerful truth. A cross meant to kill is my victory. And so as we come to this last stanza and we loop back and we think about the words in the first stanza under Aleph, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart, right? They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And it goes on and on. But therein lies the problem. When you come to this last stanza, you would think, wow, what a victorious ending. But as you look at it, the very last verse, I'm going to have you go ahead and look there. It says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. I think, man, that's depressing. That's not how I want to end the stanza. That's not how I want to end the chapter. But you know what? That's why this letter, Tav, looks like a cross. Because it is through the cross that we have victory, right? It is through the cross. A cross meant to kill is our victory because, of course, who is on it? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the key to finding grace. This great key of grace in this last stanza. It's the cross. The cross meant to kill is our victory. The cross without Christ is simply a cruel instrument of death. But because of Christ, it is our victory. And we have victory this morning. So in this stanza, let's read this together and ask God to hear us, to deliver us, and to help us. Psalm 119 and verse 169. Let's stand together as you're all settled now with things on your lap. Let's just get it all disheveled, and we'll stand up and look at this, and we'll bust into this text. Tav, starting in 169 of Psalm 119. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me. I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let my judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Psalm 119, a massive chapter to help us remember that we are not to forget your commandments, Lord. It is a chapter that is directly tied, Lord, to so many messianic prophecies and reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, never dropped a word to the ground, that he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the word of God. He is the fulfillment of your word. He is our righteousness. And Lord, we come to you today asking once again that you would quicken your text, Lord, you quicken your word in our hearts, and Lord, make this book alive in our lives so that we can walk out of here in victory this morning. We thank you and we praise you for this time in your word. We ask a blessing of the reading, the hearing, and the living of your word today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So right off the bat, we see that David is crying out. He says, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. And you're going to see this word let several times throughout the stanza. You're going to see it at least five times. And he starts off by saying, let my cry come near before thee. We need an audience, beloved. We need an audience before the king. And I was thinking about this word let. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. And so as we come to this text and we see this, again, he's exalting the Lord. He's exalting God. And we understand that in Esther chapter 5 and verse 4, Esther needed an audience before the king. She needed an audience before King Haman. And of course, that's exactly what she got as she came before him. In Esther chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says, and Esther answered, if it seem good unto thee, king, notice the word there, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Now, just a little context around that passage. The word, this passage found in Esther is dealing with a queen who replaced another queen named Vashti. She was a queen who happened to be Jewish. In God's providence, he put her in place. And while she was in place, this man Haman, who she mentions here, had convinced the king and with subtlety passed a law to kill her people. And her wise uncle Mordecai went to her and he said, Esther, you need to speak to the king. You need an audience with the king. And she's like, I really don't want to do that, Uncle Mordecai. And he's like, hey, Esther, you need to do this because this is God's will. Else everyone's going to die. He'll find deliverance some other way, but he's put you here in the kingdom for such a time as this. Would you approach the throne? Now, why would she's the wife of the king. You think, well, that's no big deal, you know. If Melania Trump wants to talk to Don, right, the Donald, she'll just go in and say Donald, and she'll have an audience like that, I'm sure. But you know what the reality was in that time? You didn't just approach the king, even if it was your husband. If he did not extend the scepter, you could be killed. And it was a very sobering thing to come before the king. Now, David says, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. He wants the Lord to hear his cry. Esther needed the Lord to hear her cry. But she didn't come in actually asking right away for everything that she needed. She came in and simply requested an audience, a banquet. Now, if we want to live, we've got to be near the king. I mean, we've got to have access to the throne. And of course, we know we do because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our age, in our time, and really just with our lack of understanding God's holiness, I think oftentimes we just meander on into the throne room. Now, God does call us to come to the throne room. He is our advocate. He's our propitiation. Hebrews 4 is very clear that we can come to God boldly as we ought. We ought to come to the throne boldly because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Yet, nevertheless, as we look at David, he understands that God is truly awesome and that he is nothing. This man understands the magnitude of the one in which he has to do. Let my cry come near, he says, that there is an understanding of the distance between he and God, the holiness of God. In Psalm chapter 39 and verse 4, the Bible says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. I mean, when you think about it, we're just some dust gathered up with some water, and somehow God gets these bodies going, and it's amazing and miraculous just in that, how he breathes into our nostrils the breath of life, and we become living souls. That's miraculous. But we're frail. We're frail. And when we even consider our lifespan, it's short, no matter how long we live. And he says, Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. It doesn't matter if you're Noah or you're Adam and you live 930 years. Your life is nothing in comparison to God, who is eternal. I mean, when you think about God, and he is forever. He is before the beginning and he is after the end. I mean, he is the Alpha, the Omega, right? We've been talking about that on Wednesday night. David and Moses before him comes before God and says, Man, my days are, there's nothing before thee. You are truly awesome, God. You are incredible. And so when we look at how awesome God is, it reminds us of how frail we are and the need that we have for the Lord. One of the things that this epistle does, this stanza in particular in this whole chapter and really the whole book of Psalms, is it draws us into that place where we understand how much we need the Lord. In all of our learning of the Bible and all the things that we teach, especially in this church and those that really love God's Word, we like to proclaim it. And oftentimes we associate how much we love God with how much we know about God's Word. Is that a fair thing to do? I think so, yeah, because if you love someone, you're going to know about them. I think that's a fair thing to say you love God's Word, you're going to know about God. There's nothing wrong with that, so that's good. But if that doesn't create in us a dependence upon God, then there's something wrong with that knowledge. Because we know that knowledge, what, puffs up? But charity edifies. Charity, the love, builds up. So it's not just enough to get the knowledge, right? But with the getting, right, we got to get some other things. Because knowledge alone is not enough, right? There should be an understanding with that knowledge of who we're intermeddling with. Who we're dealing with is God Almighty. And I'll get to that a little bit as we move along here. You'll see even more how we get that. The only way to eradicate, if you're looking at your notes, our enemies is to bring them before the king. In my example in Esther, it's interesting that Esther invites Haman to the banquet. He's wicked Haman. And she says, bring him to the banquet. I want you to meet with the king, a king, I want you to bring your right-hand man, Haman. We need to all get together. So the only way to eradicate our enemies is to bring them before the king. So don't allow fear to keep you from the throne. So in talking about God's awesomeness, I'm really not trying to get you to the place where you're like afraid to approach God. No, but I know how you are because I are one of you, right? So there are times in your life where you're like, oh, God, I'm not feeling so holy today, right? We want to approach the throne when we feel like, when we feel like we're God, which is incredibly ridiculous because we're never God. We're never even close to that. So in reality, we just need to get to the throne, right? We need to have God hear our cry because, well, we need it. So don't allow fear to keep you from the throne. Your flesh wants you to stay away from God because in his presence, your flesh cannot survive, right? When you come before holy God, you recognize this flesh stinketh, right? This body is rotten. And all the things that go on in it, right? Your thoughts, your just everything, you know. In this body dwells no good thing. Paul was on to something, right? And so sometimes you're tempted to say, Lord, I don't even belong at your throne. But that's not true. God wants us at the throne. He wants us to intermeddle with him. He loves us and he cares about us. So don't allow the accuser, Haman, to keep you from the throne. right? He's bold. He's real bold. And he's prideful. And he'll be happy to appear with you and bring him along, railing with accusations all the way. Well, if you were a godly person, you wouldn't do this or you wouldn't do that. If you were a godly person, you wouldn't think this or you wouldn't think that. And you know what? Haman would be right. But that doesn't keep us from coming to the throne anyway, because the only way to eradicate the influence of Haman is to go ahead and have a banquet with the king. Right? Come before God's throne and banquet with the king. And it is there that God in his incredible power and providence will eradicate wicked Haman. Let us come to the throne. David says, let my cry come near to thee. O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Lord, this problem is treacherous. This problem is going to kill my people. How do I even find the wisdom for it? Let me come before your throne, because only the king can solve a problem this big. You know, Revelation 12:10 calls Satan our accuser. It says, I heard a loud voice. We just sang, by the way, this verse that we sang this last song, right? It talks about we have overcome, right, by the word of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That comes from Revelation 12:11. But Revelation 12:10 says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, that accuser is not afraid to come before the king, especially with an accusation against us. Why? Because we're easy pickings. We are frail. If you want to find fault, you start with me, right? I know, maybe not with you, start with me. I mean, we are frail. We don't even come close to measuring up to God's righteousness. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ imputing his righteousness, we'd be in a world of hurt. So don't underestimate the power of God. He is well able to overcome all our enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. And the key to God hearing us is having a heart that will cry out to God, be near before thee, despite the baggage and that accompanies us, as it does David. We come before the throne. We do this by entering by faith, understanding that God is who he says he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6 says that. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For we must reign. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. For he must reign. He is the king. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. His enemies like to hang around. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God is all in all. He's all that we need. O Lord God. The next point is, give me understanding according to thy word. Give me understanding according to thy word. We need God to provide for us understanding, because God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So Isaiah, you guys know the verse, many of you. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 tells us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. It could be that the Holy Spirit of God in his providence has brought you today, and he is calling you to intermeddle with him, to act upon the prompting of the Holy Ghost. Call upon the Lord while he's near. It goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let me pause there. Do you think a wicked man can forsake his way or the unrighteous forsake his thoughts if it were not possible? God wouldn't have written that. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he is abundant, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, we can't live a sinless life, but we can sure make a decision to choose God's ways over our own ways. For my thoughts, this is Old Testament, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God's thoughts are outstanding. And that's why we need His understanding. David goes on to say, give me understanding. Not just any understanding, but understanding according to thy word. We need God to provide us understanding because God's ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So He says, hear me, for if I continue in my understanding, right, we're going to have a misunderstanding. If I continue in my own understanding, then me and God are going to have a misunderstanding. Hear me, God. I don't want my own understanding. I want your understanding because there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, of course, is the way of death, is what the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:25. And we all know Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths, right? And then it goes on to say, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Like, let's not have our own understanding, because our understanding is usually 180 degrees away from God's understanding. So Queen Esther, right, was concerned for her own safety, if you know the story. She's like me and like you. She's like, if I draw near the king, Uncle Mordecai, I could be losing my life. You get what I'm saying? Right, what was she concerned for? She was concerned for her own skin. And boy, I'd like to say I'm more virtuous than Queen Esther, but I'm not. I mean, we're all kind of like that at times. We hold our lives dear. She wanted to play it safe, stay out of harm's way. But wise Uncle Mordecai, man, he was wise. He was much wiser than that. He was going to go God's way. And worshiping God, he convinced Esther not to live in her own wisdom. Because even though she was the queen, he told her that she would also perish along with all of her other Jewish brethren. Not to mention that if she didn't go ahead and intercede, God would raise deliverance from some other location. And he put her in her place and said, Esther, listen, God has brought you to a point of decision. And I know the whole world feels like it's on you, and right now it is. You need to make a decision. And the decision is, will you follow God? Will you obey God? Will you go with His wisdom instead of your own? And man, God often brings us to that point. There are people here, even this morning, who may need to respond to God by faith, but you're afraid that you'll have to give up your life. You're a fool if you think you can keep it. If there's one thing that life teaches every soul, whether they're saved or lost, it's that you cannot keep your life. We all have an appointment with death. It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And in that verse, what's kind of masked in that verse is it's appointed unto a man once to die, right? If you're born again, we only die once, physically. But if you are not saved, you will die twice. You will die a physical death, and then you will be separated from God for all of eternity. You will die, you'll be separated. You'll be dead to God for eternity in a place called hell. That's the truth of the Bible. And so we are moved because, well, yes, we fear death, but also we recognize that death is a deceiver. That it takes us sometimes, you know, 7 years, 10 years, 15 years, 16, 18, 25, 30, 60. You know, Joe Sparks, I think, was 57 when he got saved. And it sets in on us somewhere along the way that, whoa, I can't make it into heaven on my own. I need help. Help, Lord. Oh, Lord, help. Let my cry come near unto thee. He says in verse 170, let my supplication come before thee. Oh, Lord, I need help. Even though you and I are fearful, right? Maybe your sin will find you out. God will provide forgiveness and grace through the blood of Christ. And it'll be blotted out instead of pointed out. How many of you remember that experience, right? You come to God, the holy God is pressing upon your soul. And you're like, man, if I come before God, I'm going to perish. But yet there's something else going on, and the grace of God is calling you into His throne, and you feel like, man, I've got to deal with Almighty God. And then the day you bow down and you confess Christ as Lord and Savior, the grace of God overflows you. And instead of your sin being pointed out, it's all blotted out. And you're like, woohoo! Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And you know, like you know, that you know that you know you are saved. Man, I love that. I love that grace, that forgiveness that comes at the point of salvation. It's an amazing grace, isn't it? But there is a fear, no doubt about it, coming before the Lord, right? The King, knowing that how frail that we are. I would encourage anyone under the sound of my voice just to simply trust God, the one that formed you out of the dust, the one that keeps your lungs working and keeps your heart beating. If you're not saved today, to trust Him for your salvation. If God has kept you here long enough to hear the message, then He'll keep you a couple more steps to receive it. And I know you feel like everything's being pointed out, but really God just wants to bring you to the point that He will blot it out because of the sacrifice of His dear Son. So Queen Esther was moved by faith, and the king heard her. And you know what he did? He gave audience to her. He's like, sure, Esther, what would you have? Up to half the kingdom. Isn't that sweet? Because we're heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ once we get saved. It's a beautiful thing. God will do the same thing for us when we cry to come near to Him. Now let's go to keep on moving, for time is also moving. Verse 170, let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Deliver me. Deliver me. Right, hear me, God. Deliver me. He's going beyond just having an audience. And now he's saying, God, would you deliver me? Now, I want you to consider the contrast. Consider the contrast in 119 and 170 there. He says, my cry, right, in verse 170. And then if you go down to, in verse 169, I just told you the wrong thing. In 169, he says, let my cry come near before thee. In 170, he says, let my supplication come before thee. There's a difference, right? The cry to be heard, and then there's a cry of supplication. When we cry, you know what happens? God will give us a supply. When we cry, God will give us a supply. There's something here that we need to learn from this passage. David says, just let me get near. Let my cry come near. Like an incense in the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints coming into the throne room of God. Let my prayer, you know, just drift across your nostrils, Lord. Let that be a savor to your nose. But yet, I do have something contained in that prayer. I have a need, a supplication. I need some supply. Again, I'll appeal to Queen Esther. Because, I didn't know this. God, the Holy Spirit just revealed this to me. Actually, I changed my whole message this morning. I had a whole other message. It was 2 points. This is three. And so, anyway, because I'm like, God, I had never seen this. So there's four lets that Queen Esther is working on with King Ahasuerus, and I never saw that till this morning, and so I had to redo everything. And so this is the second one. Oh, I think I saw it last night, which is probably this morning. But anyway, then Esther, the queen, answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king," this is what she says. Again, the word let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. So she's incrementally ratcheting up, just as David is here in this text. I don't think that's a coincidence. That's why I changed my outline. So those who do not have eternal life through Christ have never sincerely cried out and asked for it. I'll say that twice. Those who do not have eternal life through Christ have never sincerely cried out and asked for it. Why? Because we know that God wants to provide it. Even in the Old Testament, before the age of grace, right before the cross, God said in Psalm 34:6, the poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The poor man cried. You know, that's the God we serve. I know he's awesome and incredible, but he has a heart for poor folk. And when we consider how frail we are, that would be all of us, including the king, including Nebuchadnezzar, right? Including the Donald. Including, you know, the sheikh or whoever runs one of those countries with all the money over the Middle East. It doesn't matter. Everyone is just a weak little blip on the radar compared to God. And God says, you know, I have a passion for the poor. The poor man cried. When they cry, you know what? He says, I heard him. In Psalm 51:17, again, I quote this a lot, but it's because I need to hear it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. See, that was in God's economy before Romans 10. he's used that heart. The heart of man is something that God's dealing with. And that's what we see in Psalm 119 as well. And those who do not have eternal life through Christ have never sincerely cried out and asked for it. Because the poor man will do that. And the man that has a broken and contrite heart, God is ready to hear. And so Romans 10, 9, you know the verse that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, right? You got to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no inner, He is God. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, right? That's your enemy, Haman. Raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So before all the other prayer, before all the other need, right, of supplication, the prosperity gospel is so frustrating, especially in poor countries of the world, where before you get to Jesus, you're getting to something else, right? A healing or a car or a whatever, you know? There's something else instead of Jesus. No, listen, Jesus is all that we need, and everything else, all other supplication, right, all other supply comes after that. He'll take care of the other stuff, but make sure our soul is set. So before all other prayer, before all other need, we need to understand our cry to be heard before the throne of God so we can procure eternal life. And only that is the only supplication that really matters. If you're not saved, that is the only supply that you need is Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. It is a gift that you must receive. You need to cry out and ask God to receive it. And before you need a new toy, right, you need Jesus as Lord and Savior. Before you need a new girlfriend or a boyfriend, you need Jesus, right? Before we need a house, right, or a car or money in the bank. Yeah, even before all that stuff that seems so important. Listen, at the graveside, nobody's asking for that. What they want to know when they die is that when they cross over, that they wake up in heaven with the Lord Jesus. That's what they need to know. That's what's important, and that's what our priority ought to be. So before you need the next breath, if you're not saved, you need to confess your need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because He's the one that gives you every one of your breaths and gives me my breath as well. Deliver me according to thy word. God doesn't need us. He wants us. God doesn't deliver us because we keep our word. God delivers us because He keeps His word. No merit, just faith in God's integrity. How foolish is it for man to trust in his own judgment and to deny God's judgment? It should be the other way around. We commit our souls to Him who judgeth righteously. And good for us that are saved, that our judgment has been put on His Son. And He is our righteousness. So, point B, consider the contrast of the tongue and the lips. I think I left a little chart on there for you. I'm like, I whipped this up in my own notes. I'm like, well, I got to put it out for people to see, and I don't have time to make PowerPoint, so I'm just going to give you this. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes, he says in 171. He makes a decision that you know, when you teach me, Lord, I'm going to utter praise. I'm going to praise you. My tongue shall speak thy word. And again, we see this contrast between the tongue and the lips. We've seen a contrast in crying that comes near to the Lord and a supplication that comes before the Lord to deliver. There's these contrasts that we see in this stanza. Here's another one. My tongue shall speak of thy word. But first, he says, my lips, 171, shall utter praises. I love both of these because in both of these, there's some contrast. One is dealing with the lips, the other is the tongue. But both are also congruent in that they deal with a commitment made on David's end, made on the author's end. And it moves me as I think about that. The fill in the blank on the left side is dependence upon the Lord to teach. There's a dependence that is expressed here. Lord, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Lord, when you teach me something that I don't know, I'm going to praise you for it. Because we can't discern your mind on our own. We need the aid of the Holy Ghost. I mean, God has left His word, His spirit, and His church. Why? To teach us. And when we learn, we have to be careful, right, not to get caught up in intellectualism. Because we live in a humanistic society. Especially those in my age bracket and younger who've been inundated with humanism our whole lives, right? So we tend to think that we can get a hold of God intellectually. And now you're flooded with information. You're flooded with data that comes over the internet. When you want to know something, you don't have to go to a dictionary. You don't have to go to an encyclopedia. You don't have to go to the library. Siri, what is this? What is that? Boom, there it is. Hey, don't miss it. Don't miss it. That does not make you smarter. That does not make you wiser. What makes us wise is when the Holy Ghost downloads data from this book, this holy, blessed book, to our hearts that makes us understand that anything that we truly get and understand in the context of eternal glory is a gift from God. And that will go a long way to keep us from getting puffed up and allowing us to go forth in charity. So I put in there John 14:26, right? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, right? Whom the Father will send in my name. He did that in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Ghost indwelled the church in Jerusalem. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And if time permitted, I could give you several other verses throughout the New Testament that just substantiate that that has actually happened and is going on even as I speak right now, as the Holy Ghost is our teacher. Let us be dependent upon the Holy Ghost to teach us. Now, that's not to minimize age, right? Praise God for a Strong's Concordance. Praise God for the technology that we have. Praise God for all those tools. I'm not slamming the tools, but what I'm saying is that there's a quickening that comes from depending upon God, not only to tell us intellectually, what does this mean, what does this say, but God, what does it really mean? What does it really mean? My lips shall utter praises when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for teaching me. Oh, I know the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Oh, do you? Well, then what difference does it make? What difference does that make? And how are you applying that in your life? Right? That's the difference. My tongue shall speak of thy word, 172, for all thy commandments are righteousness. I love this. There's in that first one, we see a dependence upon the Lord to teach. And then in this one, though, there's a determination to speak God's word. If you're going to speak God's word, you better be determined. I got news for you. Just go look at all the prophets, right? You're going to face opposition. I mean, right out of the bat, Moses was like, I don't want to speak. Let Aaron do it. God says, you go forth anyway. Before it's over, he goes ahead and speaking. Moses is speaking. Yeah, Aaron did do some speaking. But it was all about confrontation, because if you're going to speak, there's going to be opposition. And David is like, you know, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for thy commandments are righteousness. He had already made up his mind. I'm going to speak your word. I am. My tongue is going to speak of thy word. It's going to happen. He was determined to speak God's word, because why? God gave it to him. God doesn't teach you his word so that you could sit on it. God doesn't give us the Bible so that we don't distribute it. God doesn't give us a real great understanding of the Great Commission and understand how it works supernaturally, simultaneously, strategically, and all that other stuff. He doesn't just give that to us so we can sit around and get cross with each other. He gives us the mission of God to accomplish it in His power for His glory, because He is worthy. Man, guys, God is awesome to us. He is so good to us, and He gives us His word, and we must be determined to proclaim it. And I'm just preaching to myself. I can't help it. For though I preach the gospel, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe unto me if we do not go with the gospel on time where it's got to go, and lay aside all the other superfluous stuff, and get where we got to go. David was determined to utter praise, because when God taught him his statutes, he was committed to praising God back. Do you still utter praise when God reveals truth to you? I was thinking about that. I'm like, man, how guilty I am of my own preaching this morning. How many things God has committed unto me. How many things has God entrusted to just this poor little vessel. And then I think, my gosh, my God, literally without being in error. My God, my Lord, my God, like Thomas. Oh, Lord, help. You are amazing. Do you think your understanding of Scripture is an intellectual endeavor? Or has the Holy Ghost, the God of heaven, revealed His will and plan and purpose to you for such a time as this? I think He has. We need to be careful not to take credit, by the way, for the Bible. Some of us can get pretty proud that we hold an authorized version. But I tell you what, guys, if it wasn't for God's providence getting me saved, getting me directed to a good local New Testament church that had an understanding of that, I wouldn't know diddly. I mean, God has committed to us some incredible truth, even about the truth. I mean, God has been good to this church. He is good to us. We need to make sure that we speak His word and that we give Him the honor, the glory, the praise, because He is the one who's entrusted it to us. He loves us, and He has allowed us to be His vessels. He's given us His riches in these frail little cups, and He's just poured them in so that we can pour them out. It's like, wow, I'd like to take credit for understanding all that, but in reality, God is the one who reveals it. And if we really want to do anything to show Him praise and thanks, then let's just do what we're told to do and go ye therefore. Right? That's what we do, is we obey the mission of God. David was determined to speak the word of God because God's commandments are righteousness. They're righteous judgments. Like Paul, we have a necessity laid upon us to share with others the wonderful words of life. We sing that, wonderful words of life. Like Paul, we have that necessity. In Psalm 81, verse 10, the Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. You'll hear Dale Lytle quote this quite often. Open thy mouth wide and fill it. He'll fill it with manna. He'll fill it with pheasant or quail. He'll fill it with His word. He proved to Israel, I'll provide. But you know what Israel forgot to do? Execute. Go on in Psalm 81 and read what happened. Man, we don't want to drop the ball. We're just saying we will overcome. The truth is we have overcome because Jesus overcame for us. So we have already overcome. Now it's our job to live like it. And that's why that this time in this age, this is why the council is in Laodicea to set our affection on things above and to make sure that the word is prioritized. The word has to be prioritized because, guys, that's what is slip-sliding away. And even some of the stewards that are some of the most wonderfully sweetest, tenacious stewards of God's word sometimes miss the point. It's not us. It's Him. It's not our standards of holiness. It's not what we do. It's who we know. Man, it's our relationship with God and others that makes this thing work. That's why Philadelphia had an open door that no man could shut. It's not the externals, it's the internals. Okay, I have longed for thy salvation, right? He ends up saying, I do not forget thy commandments. Hear me, Lord, deliver me. And then lastly, help me. Help me. As you come down to 173, you'll see the next let. This is our third let. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Notice the contrast here. The last three mentions of let in Psalm 119 are found here, and of course in this stanza. And so, let thine hand help me versus let my soul live in 175. He goes on down in 175 and says, let my soul live and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgment help me. Now notice the similarities. There's a contrast. In 173, it's let thy hand, dealing with the hand. In 175, it's the soul. Let the soul live. The hand is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to have time this morning to exposit that like I would like. I'll mention it. But when you get down to 175, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. What's similar is in both of those verses, it's a cry for help. Help me. Help me. The cry for salvation in 173 through 174. And what we see in 175 and 176 is a petition for sanctification. As he concludes the stanza by saying, I'm a lost sheep. I'm a lost sheep. What? You're David. This is a great epistle. This is all about the word of God. How can you end like that? That's my flesh, right? And God says, Brian, my ways are not your ways. So hang with me for four more minutes and I'll tell you why that's so important. Because I'm saving that to the end. But as we talk about contrast, David had a concern for the eternal. Of course, salvation occurs once, right? When you accept Christ, you're born again. You're not going to lose your salvation. It is secured. He has secured it. So our faith is in His finished work, not our own. And we put our faith in Him and we are saved. But yet, we still need to go to God daily and say, oh God, I need help. I'm like a lost sheep. Lord, help me. Help me. It doesn't take long to get in the flesh. I was on an airplane ride this week, and I mean, I got in the flesh like that. Something went the way I didn't want it to go. It was sad. Right in front of my son, I blew my testimony. It's terrible. It doesn't take long. You can just be walking with God 1 minute, next minute you're like Peter, and you're going the wrong way. It's terrible. Help, Lord. We need your help. Those two things, you know, dealing with eternal salvation and practical sanctification, could occupy our thoughts perpetually. If someone here is lost, well, you can't have the latter without the former, right? It's of no benefit to do good until you are good. And you can't be good unless you trust Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness. The goodness of God is Jesus. So you need to have Jesus, right? Doing good works, I'm not against that, but really, first you need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, right? Salvation doesn't come through good works. It comes through Jesus' finished work on the cross. So we put our faith in him, and then we're saved unto good works. That's the time to do good works. And so those of us that are sanctified do preoccupy, or that are saved do are preoccupied with our sanctification process. And how are we doing with those good works? Right? Because we're saved unto good works. If you're saved, you cannot enjoy the former without the latter, right? So we can't enjoy our salvation unless we're laboring for the Lord. Try it. Go ahead. If you're saved, just go live like hell for a while. You're going to be the most miserable person on the planet. You will find out that the Holy Ghost is real, and you will be convicted, the Spirit will be quenched, and you will not be satisfied until you get back in God's perfect will. And I feel for my brethren that are in the world that are not walking with God, because that is the most miserable place for a saint to be, because you're AWOL. You're without leave, man. And you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be satisfied, and you'll know there's nothing out there for you. Every once in a while, as you're out witnessing, right, you bump into one of these folks, and you're like, you know, oh, my spirit, there's this with your spirit. You are a child of God. What are you doing in the world? Why are you so rebellious? That's between them and the Lord. But I tell you what, they're not satisfied. They're not happy. Why? Because their sanctification isn't where it needs to be. Because we are saved, we desire to be set apart for God. We desire to please him. We desire to be used of God. Or do we? Don't you yearn to be used of God? Carl Hatfield just passed away. You guys know that. And up until his last days, like, man, God, there's something God wants me to do. What is it that God wants me to do? And I had to keep telling Carl, you're doing it. That's why I wanted him to give his testimony. I'm like, just share your story, bro. You're doing awesome. You're living every day by faith. But what was that? What's really going on in our life and our heart is we're sinking to be more set apart for God's use day by day. That's why Paul said, I die daily. In 173 through 174, we have heard it over and over. David in the stanzas previous say, quicken me. David once again calls out for this salvation. And notice the help comes from God's hand. Jesus is the right hand, is at the right hand of the Father in Acts 2:34. And of course, he ascended in Acts 7:55 and 56. As Stephen's preaching, he's standing at the right hand. Jesus has always been the right hand of the Father, even before his incarnation. In Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. God swears by his own right hand in Isaiah 62:8. So if God swears by his own right hand, consider the implication of God offering his right hand, right, his integrity, his bond for the salvation of sinners. Oh my gosh, it's just incredible. Lord, you're incredible. The implications are truly awesome. So God gave his word for those who don't keep his word so he could redeem them from the wrath that he's already proclaimed by his word through the means of salvation contained in his word. It's no wonder David loved God's word, right? So, I mean, it's incredible because only God will keep his word. So we put our faith in the word. I don't believe it's an accident that the third mention of let in Esther has to do with Esther pleading for the lives of her people. She says, and if it please the king, and if I have found favor in thy sight, and the thing seem right before thee, king, if it be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. God, if it's possible to blot out the sentence, would you do it? Not just for me, the queen, but for my people, if it's possible. And of course, with God, all things are possible. He has done that through His Son. What a delight. What a delight. As David considers salvation, he says in 174, I have longed for thy salvation, and thy law is my delight, because in there is the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He's our delight. Let my soul live, verse 175, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. Salvation occurs in a moment of time, but we long to see our salvation, don't we? We long to see the Lord Jesus. And I've talked to you how Jesus' name is salvation. I long to see salvation. Right now we're in Revelation 1. We're just getting ready to look at Jesus, right, in His glory. I long to see His salvation. It's going to be an incredible thing. So as we delight in the law of the Lord, we overturn the purposes of the devil in the courts of heaven as we bring the petitions of salvation to the throne of God. This is not only our salvation, but the salvation of Adam's sinful race. May the saints pray today for our kinfolk according to the flesh, the sinful race of Adam. May we request that the adversary's purposes be overturned in a higher court. And God will answer, yes, son, it has been done 2,000 years ago on the cross. And then the answer will come back, now, son, go and preach the good news that Adam's sinful race has been made free. All they have to do is receive the gift of eternal life. And that's what we're all about, beloved. That's what we're all about. But this has to be practical. Help me live for you every day. In 175, he says, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments, help me, that second help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. The truth is, we need help daily. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. It's like, I don't know how it's going on for you over here in Corinth. You're faring sumptuously every day. But I'm telling you, I have to die daily to have victory. God's judgment helps us in practical ways to live out what God has placed on our hearts. The last mention of lead in Esther is in Esther 9:13. It says, Then said Esther, this is the king Ahasuerus, if it please thee, king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow as according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. It's the last mention of let in Esther. And we see the enemy is defeated. You see, beloved, we're going to have to enter into the courtroom daily. Even though we're free and we're saved and we're going to heaven, there's a daily entrance to the throne room where we die daily. We should enter the courtroom of God daily, recognizing that the enemy needs to be slain and that our bones need to be hung daily upon the cross. Tav, right? That letter represents a cross in its simple form. Oh God, may we put our life on that cross so we can go forth in new life. And I just want to end with this little last piece here, and I'll be done. He says, for I do not forget thy commandments. And I thought, man, Lord, finally I got the key. It's taking me all this time, and I get to the end, and I get it. You see, the key to this whole thing, beloved, listen to me carefully, is to keep God's word, even when you stray. Even when you stray. Life has a way of revealing how good God is and how bad we are. Unfortunately, the longer we live in these carcasses, the more understanding we have of verses like Romans 3:23 and Romans 7:18. But now we come to the conclusion of the book. And what we find is that David wanted to fulfill God's word as it was written in Aleph, but he found the reality was that he would continually go astray. The key was not for God to find him, for God already knew where he was. The key was for David. And the key is for us. The key is for us to hear his voice. The key is for us to hear his word. He says, I do not forget thy commandments. We, like David, often lose our way. But we must never lose God's word. Because Jesus himself said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and what happens? They follow me." David understood that if he could clutch tightly to God's word, if he could continue to meditate upon God's word, if he would pray God's word, if he would do God's word, oh man, if I would just hear me, Lord, deliver me, Lord, and help me, he would be back in the way. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You got God's word on it. So this morning, what's God calling you and I to trust? Well, he's calling us to trust his word. Hear the word of the Lord. Love the word of the Lord. Live the word of the Lord, and it will deliver you. It will keep you. It will sanctify you. And as we honor it, man, there will be a day when we see our salvation. I was just thinking this morning about what it was like for Carl in his weakened condition. I didn't know this really until yesterday. Peggy was telling me that the first time he ever to go to dialysis where he had to be dressed. Every other time he could dress himself. So she said, "I had to dress him." So he's weaker than ever. And he gets to the car and gets in the car and he's laid back in the seat to make it easier. She's getting up to go around the car to get the seat lifted back up. And in between that moment when he got in his seat at rest and the time she got up to go around the car, boom, he was gone. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I think about that. I think, man, he saw what it would be like, what it will be like when Ron Casson opens his eyes and sees salvation. The first thing he's going to see. And, you know, incredible. Incredible. It's amazing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for your word.